How many of you know what four sports are being played right now this weekend? Big championships. How many of you can name all four of them? You can name all four of them. Which are, raise your hand if you can name all four of them. Shay, you can't? Give it a try, Shay.
So there's four games?
No, four different big championships going on right now. What are they?
The NBA
championship, that's tonight, 7 o'clock, right? Or, no, 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock. And who's the favorite? Okay, and what else? And what else? The U.S. Open. The U.S. Open, you said golf. You should get the other two easy. Copa America, it's fixed. Who's going to be in the finals on that? Mexico and the U.S. But anyway, oh, they lost. Okay, it's,
yeah.
7-0, they're out? Wow, yesterday that happened? You can see what I'm watching. Boy, I'll tell you what. Even you knew that, huh? I'll tell you what, even you knew. And what else then? The Euro Cup, come on. I figured you, and who's going to win that?
Germany.
So, right now, that's happening around the world, you guys. All around the world, it's active. And how many of you could care less about any of it? Look at that, you know. What a shame. There's so much excitement to be involved in just to click on the TV, plunk yourself down, and do nothing watching other people who've worked out, who've exercised, and they've had a goal. Well, all your goal has to be is to turn on the TV set. That's all you have to do. For each of us, there is a wonderful goal for us to work towards. This morning, I'm talking about, again, voting with our lives. The theme verse for the entire series is a theme verse that should really be a championship verse for every single believer. From James, the 4th chapter, 17th verse, it says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So we're talking about voting with our life because we're going through this voting season where it's gotten so rancorous and people are arguing with each other. They're saying, wait, you shouldn't vote for this person, or wait, you shouldn't vote for this person, or oh boy, America's going to hell in a handbasket. No, this is horrible. We don't have anyone. I'm voting for no one in 2016. And you know, just blah, 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 blah. And it's just every 4 years, and I don't mean to minimize any of it. But what I want to maximize this morning is what we're invited to do, is that we're invited to vote with our lives for Christ Jesus. And the vote that we cast every single day for Christ Jesus is more important than any vote that will be made for any other candidate for all eternity. Because that which you do in your life, it's going to have an eternal ramification, not just in your life, not just in the lives of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and all those who follow you, but in everyone who witnesses your life at work and in action, everyone who can stand up and speak up those four big times in their lives that you profoundly touch them. Right now, all around the world, there are people who are watching the Euro Cup. There are people who are watching the America's Cup. I obviously am not. If Mexico lost yesterday, I had no clue. I mean, I just read about this stuff. There are people who are really fixated on this basketball game today. There are people who actually know who's won or lost. I heard that Ricky Fowler lost yesterday in golf, though, and is out of it. But anyway, isn't he the one from Murrieta? Anyway, I heard that the kid from Murrieta lost. But there are people who are fixated on this stuff when we have the opportunity not to live a fixation, but instead to live a real and active faith, to have a witness in Christ Jesus. Are you a witness for Christ Jesus today? You see, because if you've received Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, your job is just not to be saved. Praise God, I'm not going to hell. Which most of us don't even do that. But our job is to be saying, I get to live a life of love every single day. I get to be living a what kind of life? A victorious life. You could even learn the words to victory in Jesus, and you could sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. I can't tell you how many funerals I do, and people want to sing, let's sing victory in Jesus. at this funeral. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? Really, we should have been singing that while you were alive. I mean, that should have been done every single day while we were alive. You see, it's a daily song for us. I don't know how many of you remember when you were thoroughly lost. But it's important for us to go back and think about just how lost we've been. I've been completely lost in my life. My dad took my buddy Greg Martin and I camping back when we were in junior high school. He took us up to Payson. Now, camping, in my dad's mindset for the most part, was either done in the car, which meant we actually literally slept in the car, where we took a camping trip 1 year across the country, and my dad slept in the front seat. My brother Tim slept in the back seat. It was a Dodge Monaco, a 1967 Dodge Monaco, and they put me in the trunk. And every single night before he'd say goodnight, Eric, and he'd close the trunk. I'll never forget the first night he hit me on the head. They knocked me out. And the next morning I woke up and I said, I've got a headache. And they told me, well, we knocked you out. And I said, well, didn't you check on me? They said, well, we figured you were okay, so we just left you in there. I mean, that was my dad's idea of camping. So my cousins had this cabin up in the Superstition Mountains, which is east of Phoenix, out of Maricopa County, in Phoenix, up outside of a little town called Payson. Payson may be big for all I know now. Anyway, we would go up there and we would stay in this cabin from time to time because it was free. It was a preacher's kind of thing. So he took my buddy Greg Martin and me. And when you're from a family with four kids, it's just you and your dad. That's a big deal. And just you and your dad and one of your friends, that's a really big deal. I mean, you don't have any of your siblings to contend with. Your older brothers aren't along. It was fantastic. It was fantastic. We went up there. He had fishing equipment for us. We'd all this kind of stuff. There's a creek that runs through Payson. My buddy Greg Martin and I, on the first, second day, we said, we're going to go fishing. He said, my dad, this way my dad, you boys feel free, I'm going to read and take a nap. My dad was 40 when I was born, so he's a little bit older than me, so he was already close to my age by the time we were up there. So he was my age now, I mean. And so we took off. He didn't care. I mean, we had never been in this region before and all. And did he ask, well, are you going to be able to find your way back? Are you going to be able to? Not a clue of any of those things. He just sent us, you know, 14-year-olds out into the woods, out into the wilderness, just on our own. So we went out and we wandered down the creek all day long. We were going down to the creek and we caught fish after fish. We had a big old long stringer full of all these big fat trout. We had so much fun. And then we got out there and we realized we didn't have a clue where we were at. Now, it's really easy. My father did teach us as a young boy now how to always find your way back. You know how to find your way back when you're fishing on a creek? Just walk back up the creek. It's not, just in case nobody ever taught you this, it is not rocket science, you guys. All you do is rock right back up the creek that you walked down. It's one of those things, and that's exactly what we did. We walked right back up the creek, and it was hot. You know, it's Arizona. It was middle of summer. It was August. School was getting ready to start, and so we were about, oh, I don't know, an hour back up the way we went, which was about an hour or two short of where we should have been. And we thought, this must be where we need to turn off to go to the cabin. And we turned off and we walked through the woods for about another half hour or so. And suddenly we looked around and we thought, there are no cabins here. There's nothing here. And suddenly there were no woods. Yeah, we're lost. But we better go back to the creek. And so suddenly we started walking back to the creek. We couldn't find the creek. And so we were literally not even up the creek without a paddle. We weren't even at a creek. We were lost. And, you know, we were both kids from L.A. I mean, neither of us had ever been lost before. I mean, you know, I was a Sea Scout. I knew what to do on the water. I didn't know what to do way out there in the middle of nothing in the desert. And so I didn't know any of that kind of stuff. We were running around. And so at first, we literally ran around. We were swinging the fish over our head. And we were yelling stuff like, help, we're lost, help, we're lost. And we were having fun. And then after about 2 hours, our voices were gone and we weren't yelling anymore. We were sweating. Did we take any water with us? Oh, of course not. Back in those days, they didn't make bottled water, you guys. If you took water, you had a what?
A canteen.
Any of you ever heard of a canteen? I mean, I don't even know if they make them anymore. I mean, you had a canteen, you had to go down to an army surplus store to get one. And you had a canteen that you carried along with you. We didn't have a canteen. We didn't have any water. We didn't have anything. We were just out in the middle. I hear all these stories of people saying, oh, I'm sick of dehydration. I remember that story. I think, you're not sick of dehydration, believe me. You got about 25 more pounds before you're sick of dehydration. Anyway, we're walking around. We're just kids just rolling all over the place, just yelling, and then it wasn't funny. And then we start saying, you know, if we get to any cabin, We're just going to knock on the door and we're going to hope that cabin has a phone, because these cabins didn't have phones. We can call home and we can call my mom, or you can call your mom, and maybe they can, not like there were cellular phones, maybe they can call the police department Payson and they can know how to get someone, or we can call the operator. We didn't, you know, we didn't have walkie-talkies, didn't have cell phones, didn't have any of that kind of stuff. We were just lost. And it was finally, now it's getting near to the point where the sun's getting low in the sky. The fish are now shriveled up and dried on this thing. We're feeling pretty shriveled up and dry. And there's a cabin. And we thought, Lord help. We ran at this cabin. We ran, pounded, pounded, pounded on the door. My dad opened up, boys, you're back. What a great time you must have had. He didn't even know we were lost. He did not even know we were lost. He said, I was just waking up from my nap and getting ready to read a little bit more. We looked, and I couldn't believe it. And I thought about how much our Heavenly Father, we're wandering around and we're feeling like we're so lost, and our Heavenly Father, we're never lost to Him. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly where we're turning, and He's waiting. He's just waiting for us to open the door. For us to open the door. He's waiting for that moment that we would come running. I love the text from the Gospel of John, 12th chapter. Remember, I'm working through the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John in reverse. And so if you go back, this is, we're doing it backwards. And for those of you who want to be A students, you could read it forward and you can memorize it. I started backwards for those of you wondering, why are we doing it this way? Just for the fun of it. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That one, and you remember the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Jesus had gone out, Mary and Martha had sent someone to say, tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, your friend, the one you love, he's died. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to go out there. And the disciples said, well, if he's asleep. No, he's not asleep. I mean, he's dead. He said, I'm not going. But then he came, and remember, Mary and Martha, oh, Lord, if only you had been here. If only you had been here. You know, he would be better. So, well, wait, take me. Show me where you've laid him. And they took him out, and remember, Jesus sat down, and those famous words, that shortest verse in the Bible, if you were a Sunday school kid, you got a candy bar for those two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Easiest verse to memorize in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He sat there and just wept with them. And it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb. Remember, he looked at the tomb and he said, take away the stone. And they said, no, wait a second. He's been in the ground 3 days. He's going to stink by now. He said, roll away the tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, raising up from the dead, came out. And they unwrapped his burial cloth from him where he'd been prepared for the dead. And he was alive again. You think you might remember that, seeing something like that? I think you might remember it forever, huh? And yet, how many of us have seen someone who has literally been lost in the death of sin come back to a new life, and it's like we forget all about it. Oh, haven't you always gone to church? Haven't you always been a believer? And we forget that, oh, they were lost. And how many of us forget that, oh, I was lost? I mean, like, really lost. Shriveled up in the desert, in the trees, not knowing where home was, lost. I was completely lost. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Wouldn't that be a great witness in the world today if the atheists were getting together and they were saying, there's nothing we can do. Everyone is following Jesus. Now, for the Pharisees, was there nothing they could do? No, there was something they could do. In fact, they did it. They had a choice. You have been given two great gifts in life, two phenomenal gifts from God. You have been given, first of all, the gift of life. Second of all, you've been given the gift of choice. You've been given the gift of life, the gift of choice. Remember these two things, life and choice. They are like almost equal with each other. And when you're given the gift of life, you can choose what you're going to do. Your dog can't do that. Your dog is going to do what animals do. Your cat can't do that. Animals in the woods can't do that. A chipmunk can't do that. No one can do that. You can do that. You can choose. They could choose. You know what they could have done? They could have said, wow, well, if he did raise Lazarus from the dead, maybe he truly is the Messiah and the Son of God. Maybe we should follow after him also. Or they could say, if we follow after him, we'll have to change our ways completely. Let's kill him. And it was more expedient to kill him than it was to change their ways. How many of you have come to that spot in your life sometimes where you really don't want to go the direction you're going, but you've just never gone the other direction before? And it's more expedient to do something you would never, ever do than it is to actually change. I mean, change is incredibly difficult for us. And so it says the first way our witness for the Father changes lives, because it says there are five ways, and obviously there are way more than five ways. Our eyewitness, you know, changes for the Father changes lives is that eyewitness revelations transform us forever. Eyewitness revelations transform us forever. When you see something with your own eyes, it changes you. When you look at something, and you remember the first time you saw the Grand Canyon? I remember the first time I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon. I was right next to my father. It was sunrise. We were all going to the bathroom. Isn't that awful? It was my dad, it was my brother Tim, and it was me. We were going cross country, and my dad said, hey, let's all go over to the edge of the Grand Canyon, let's pee over the edge. And my dad said, Gerald Marvel, I know this is an embarrassing story, Gerald Marvel, this famous preacher, Ken's going to tell me, don't tell that second service. He's already saying, I can't believe you're saying it. Gerald Marvel used to say that he had gone to that restaurant in downtown Los Angeles, or the one at the airport, and he came back, and as a youth leader, Dad had gotten him in trouble because he came back. He said, I missed my flight, he said, but you wouldn't believe it, I peed 60 feet in the air. And he said, you can't imagine it. He says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be able to tell Gerald that I peed a mile in the air. And he said, come on, boys, let's all get out there. And that's, I remember seeing this, the Grand Canyon, looking out at that, and standing, and there was the wisdom of my father, the wisdom of my glorious dad. I've never forgotten that moment. And neither will you now. You'll say, you wouldn't believe what Eric said. You wouldn't believe it all for a moment. You know, there are those things that just, you don't forget. They transform us forever. It says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. For us, you see, there had been some who had seen this incredible moment. It had changed them forever, seeing Lazarus be raised from the dead. They couldn't help but be changed. Do you remember the things that have changed you forever in your life? Maybe it was when you were lost and you pounded on the door and suddenly it was your dad behind the door. You didn't know it. Maybe it was that moment when suddenly this phenomenal vista of a sunrise broke out in front of you. For each of us, there are the times that have changed us. We need to be the eyewitnesses to that. And to carry that forward, second way our witness for the Father changes lives is that our story carries all of our personal credibility. See, our story carries all of our personal credibility. It says, and they were telling others about it. They were telling others about it. Now, what difference did it make that they were telling others about it? For those of you who don't know this, I mean, the Jewish faith went through this phenomenal growth after Abraham, which is where it all started, really. Abraham came, and then Isaac and Jacob became Israel, and out of Jacob became Israel, which became the Jews, and all of that came out of the tribes that really come back to Abraham. It doesn't all really, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, it's not really the way it all works when you go and read the Bible and it comes out of it. But here they had through it, but then they went all the way to the prophets, and then they went to the minor prophets, and after the minor prophets, you're talking about 600 BC, something like that, there was this great period of warfare where they went hundreds of years thinking the promised Messiah was going to come. Not a lot of Sundays with anything not happening good at church, but hundreds of years of persecution. The Romans coming in and holding the people down, and nothing happened, and suddenly here is Jesus. And Jesus is saying these good things, and people are starting to believe in him. And they're hearing that great things are happening. Eyes are being opened, the lame are being lifted up. The dead are being raised back to life. But people still don't believe it. But then they hear Pastor Ken tell the story. How many of you would believe it if Pastor Ken told the story? Then they hear their dad tell the story. How many would believe it if your dad told the story? Then they hear their next door neighbor, who their next door neighbor has been the biggest creep in the world, but now suddenly he's a good guy. And he's telling the story. My life has been changed. I saw someone who was dead and he's alive. I'm walking away from my home and I'm following Jesus. You should come. You should see it. You see, for us, our story, our witness carries all of our personal credibility. They were telling others about it. When we start to tell others about it, our credibility goes out with it. It says, dividers seek to make themselves look or feel better by making others feel worse. Have you ever known someone like that? Dividers seek to make themselves look or feel better by making others feel worse. That's how you know whose side you want to be on in any situation. Are they trying to make themselves feel better by making others feel worse? You don't want to be on that side. No matter what it's about, you don't want to be on that side. It says they damage relationships, fracture teams and organizations, and they create havoc in people's lives. You see, but uniters, Christ Jesus, he was calling out to the dead, Lazarus, come out. And he was drawing them back to life. Now, was that dividing the entire religious community? Absolutely. Every single new life forces us to make a decision. But we still have that opportunity to choose as long as we draw breath. Third way our witness for the Father changes life is that new life always attracts a crowd. New life always attracts a crowd. You see, it's our witness. It's our witness. Your new life, that's your witness. Down at Siempre Para Los Niños, we have a garden that's growing. The garden that's growing was planted by Doug and Julie Gortzema. Doug and Julie planted that little thing from nothing. Doug came out. Doug actually sells bulbs and sells seeds, and so he's pretty good at this stuff. And Doug came out there, and he planted that whole thing. I take pictures of the garden about every 3 or 4 weeks and post them on my Facebook, post them on Siempre. Now, and then I post pictures of cute kids, of Dulce and Eileen and all the other little kids. Which do you think get more likes, the pictures of the kids or the pictures of the garden? The garden. It's crazy. I never understand it. Go on my Facebook and look at the numbers and look at the likes. The garden by a long shot. It's stupid pictures of green tomatoes, of corn that's just now knee high, of watermelon that only stretches about this far. And people like. You know why? It's new life where before there was death. It's new life before there was nothing. This morning, one of my very first texts was to Doug Gortzema. Doug, I'm praying for you this morning in your unimaginable loss on Father's Day. My friend Doug Gortzema, who planted those seeds, you see, he's lost 2 teenage children in the last 5 years. One to suicide, one to a tragic accident. His children are gone. What do you think Father's Day is like for Doug? So this morning at 5 o'clock, while I was up praying, I was texting some people, and I texted Doug, praying for you. I can't imagine what it's like waking up today. You're in my heart. He said, oh, geez, that must have hurt for you to say that to him. He immediately texted, thanks. You see, to say nothing, that's way worse. To make him feel like, oh, did everyone just forget that I'm going through my life without my children? Did everyone just forget that I've gone through these unimaginable horrors and this Father's Day is awful for me again? And you know what's happened to he and his wife? They found new life at Siempre Para Los Niños. They come down there, they plant seeds, they love the children. And it's filled a huge part of the hole in their hearts. Couldn't it take the place of their kids? Never. Never. But can it help them continue to love and help them learn how to love again after they feel like they've lost so much? Absolutely. New life, it attracts a crowd. And you know what happens? Their friends want to be a part of Siempre. Boy, if this is changing Doug and Julie after what they've been through, this must be able to change me. It's our witness. It says that was the reason. What was the reason? The reason was that Lazarus had been lifted up from the dead. If you come into my office on the whiteboard, right across the middle of it, I've had it for years, it says the same thing. There has to be a reason. Do you have a reason in your life? There has to be a reason in your life. If you don't have a reason for why you're waking up, for what you're doing, for where you're going today, your day is not going to make it. There has to be a reason. What's your reason? Paying the bills, making the paycheck, it's not enough. Eventually, it's just going to feel empty. There has to be a reason that cuts to the core of what you were created for. And when that reason is real and locked up in Christ Jesus, last week I taught you three ways that we can build a vibrant and a dynamic church. You don't need me, you don't need Pastor Ken, you don't need either of us to build a vibrant and a dynamic church. Do you remember what those three dynamic ways were? They were this: come early, stay late, bring someone. Let's say it out loud together. Come early, stay late, bring someone. Did it say read the whole Bible? Did it say be a saint? Did it say anything? No. All you have to imagine, if what you needed to do to build a great church for God is to come early, stay late, and bring someone. You see, what you're doing is you're planting seeds. It's just like Doug and Julie. They went to this dead part of Siempre Para Los Niños. They said, is there a spot where you're not doing anything? Yeah, this spot right here. It's just dead dirt. They came out. They turned it over. They came back, and for 3 years since their daughter's been dead, they planted seeds. They planted seeds. They planted seeds. They built up garden boxes. They put in wood. They put in fertilizer. They planted, and now that garden just grows. And for each of us, when we come early, through our heartbreak, when we stay late, when it costs us to stay late, and when we bring someone, when it puts us at risk, we build something great for God. It's our witness alive for the world. There's a reason. Friends, you do not have to be a great theologian. You do not have to have every single part of the discipleship down within your life. You just need to get to it. You just need to be willing to say, I am here for you. Charles Stanley, the great preacher, said this: when you become an instrument in God's hands, as he transfers someone from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, you make a difference in the person's eternal destiny. Not only that, but Satan also receives a devastating blow. How many of you have someone you're praying for their salvation? I'm just curious. You're praying for someone's salvation. How many of you would love it if someone you didn't even know came into their life and witnessed for Christ Jesus, and they came to Christ Jesus, but you didn't even know that person, and you didn't get any of the credit? How many of you would still love it just as much? You can be that person to someone else. See, you can be the answer to some other father's prayer who's praying for his children today. But we need to come early. We need to stay late. We need to bring someone. Not invite someone in, we need to bring someone. As we come, new life attracts a crowd. Fourth way our witness for the Father changes lives is wonder, and its fruit calls us to a deeper faith. I'm a great believer in the sense of wonder. We all need a sense of wonder. There are times on my Facebook, and I encourage you to be my friend on Facebook unless you're under the age of 18, and I don't think any of you are, but on my Facebook, it's not uncommon for me to type on it, run outside, look at the sunset. Run outside, look at the moon. I believe. And last night, about 10 o'clock, Debbie said, Eric, come out onto the back porch. You should see the moon and just feel the night. It's beautiful. And it was. It was really beautiful. I went out there. The Did any of you guys see it last night? I mean, our neighbors have these palm trees around us and stuff, and then the clouds were just phenomenal, and this moon was right up through the palm fronds, and the clouds were, I was thinking, if only I could capture this on a camera. Someday they'll probably have a camera that captures that kind of stuff, and you can play it, and it'll smell, and you'll feel it, and it'll all be, but not yet. But if only I could, I would definitely, it was just amazing. I wanted to type on my, run outside, quick, run outside. That sense of wonder. It says, so many went out to meet him because they had heard about this miraculous sign. They had heard about it, and the wonder within them was awakened, and they went out to meet him. Norman Vincent Peale said, change your thoughts, and you change your world. Friends, truer words were almost never spoken than this. Change your thoughts, and you change your world. If you think you can't, you're absolutely right. Change your thoughts, and you'll change your world. If you think you can. Even more than that, if you think God can. If you think that nothing is impossible for God. It's going to change everything. It was that evening in Payson, Arizona, in the cabin. My dad came in, and Greg and I were freaked out. We didn't want dinner. We didn't want anything. We laid down, and we rested. We fell asleep. And he came in, and it was sunset now. It was full-on sunset. It was golden. It was beautiful. And he said, boys, let's walk down into town and let's get a Coke. This was way before the days where he just kept Cokes in refrigerators or anything. Let's walk down into town and get a Coke. Yeah, okay, we're ready to walk again. He was going to pay, and so that was good, you know. And so we're junior high school kids, so we walked down there, and we're headed down there, and we walked on down. It was gorgeous. The sun was down. You know how it just stays gold forever. It's probably 8:39 at night. Have you ever noticed that Father's Day? It was made by men. Do you know that Father's Day was made by men? It was signed in by Congress and by senators when it was all men. Do you know the calendar was made by men? And do you notice what day Father's Day is? The longest day of any holiday of the year. You know, Father's Day, if they're going to choose it, let's see, which day should we have for dads? The longest one. That's one we should pick for dads, the longest one. And it was like that. It was that time of year. It was like a longest, and it was this three guys, and it was a guy kind of evening. We sat around in Payson for a while until it was just nearly fully dark, and then we started headed back up the road, and then we turned off the road to head back up to the cabin, and we were out in the woods, and my dad looked around, and he said, boy, shouldn't the cabin be here? And we were lost twice in the same day. It was brutal. It was brutal. Greg looked up and said, Mr. Denton, you don't know where we're at? I said, Dad? He said, I'm pretty sure it's just up ahead. Pretty sure it's just up ahead. So we followed along behind Dad because now we're like little ducklings just scared to death right behind the leader, you know. We followed behind Dad. And then we came to this wide open meadow. And we walked out in the middle of the meadow and we knew we were lost. We had never seen this meadow before. We had never been in this meadow before. It was drenched in starlight. You know what it's like to be out in the desert when it's like that? And Dad said, boys, stop, 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 boys. We stopped. We thought maybe there's a mountain lion or something like that. And then he said this. He said, look up. And we all looked up. He said, that's the Milky Way. And he started pointing at it. And the stars, you know what it's like when you can just see everything. I think back on that moment. We were lost. And my dad was lost in the wonder. We were scared. And my dad was just enthralled by God. We were consumed with it. He said, well, boys, he said, I hope it's just through this next set of woods. We walked the next set of woods, and there was the cabin right there, and we walked in. We were so ecstatic. I don't have a clue if my dad really knew where we were going or if we were really lost. To this day, I wish he were alive so I could ask him if he was just pulling our leg or what was going on. But we made it back in. But I've thought about my dad served in World War II like some of your dads did. My dad was in the Blitzkrieg in London. When London, for those of you who don't know what the Blitzkrieg was, London was under horrible attack from rocket fire from Germany that was coming on after coming on, and he knew what it was like to be under that. And then they shipped him over to Europe, and then my dad walked all the way to Germany, the Battle of the Bulge. I mean, they didn't carry him in jeeps. He walked. He walked all the way to Germany. And then as they liberated, he was part of the liberation forces after the Battle of the Bulge, where they liberated the concentration camps. And my dad went into each one of the concentration camps as they went in to liberate them and to free the Jews that had been held up, and the Eastern Europeans and all the other people had been held in those concentration camps. And he walked to each of those places. And he did this while people were shooting at them and they were killing them. How afraid do you think he might have been in that little meadow out in Payson, Arizona? It had only been about 20 years ago he had walked all the way across Europe while people were shooting at him, when he didn't have a map or GPS. Being up in Payson wasn't frightening for my dad. He had already done, well, just about the worst thing you could have to do in life. And he was happy to say, "Don't worry, boys, it's going to be okay." And an awful lot of you, you see, you've already done some things that people can't imagine. You've already been through some hellacious spots. And if you've got a faith in God, your witness says, "You know what, let me take your hand and walk through this with you. It's going to be okay." Do you think my friends Doug and Julie reach out to people whose children have killed themselves? They do. Think they reach out to people who have lost multiple teenage children and are left without? They do. Because they know what it's like to be in that spot. They're witnesses. And that's to the tragedies of life. What if you're witness to the greatest triumph of all eternity? Christ Jesus and his glory, and you don't witness to it. And so the final point, the fifth way our witness for the Father changes lives, is that fear forces us to make a decision. Fear forces us to make a decision for good or for bad. See, we get to that spot where we're just afraid and we make a decision for good or for bad. It says, "Then the Pharisees said to each other, 'There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him.'" There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Now, they could have made a decision. They could have done what? "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Maybe they're right. Let's follow Jesus." But instead, they had this bizarre thought. "Let's break everything in our religious tradition and let's kill this man. Let's crucify him." If what you're doing breaks the train of thought of anything that speaks within you spiritually, stop it and be a witness. But you see, what was within them that made them do everything that was wrong? Fear. And what powered their fear? Pride. Pride. I remember getting lost with my son John a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. John took me to Dodger Stadium for Father's Day to a ball game. And I don't know when the last time you were at Dodger Stadium, but it sure seems like that parking lot's got big since I was young. That parking lot's got really big, and I'm one of those guys who I used to be able to park my car anywhere and just be able to make it back in. And we got to the game a little bit late. The traffic was worse than I thought. We got there about second inning, the way any Dodger fan would do. We got in there about second inning, maybe middle of third inning. We parked someplace in the middle of nowhere. That I don't know where it was at Dodger Stadium. We came out of Dodger Stadium, and I said, "Oh, the car's over here." And John said, "No, Dad, the car's this direction." "You're crazy. The car's right over here." And we got into an argument. Now, I could have been smart, and I could have listened to my much younger son, who probably had a much better bearing on things, but instead, I chose to go my own way out of fear that I was losing it, and I didn't know my directions anymore so well. We spent the next 45 minutes wandering in the direction I was, to the point that John said, "Okay, Dad, I'm just going to follow you wherever you want to go," to the point that pretty much the parking lot was pretty close to empty. Point that John finally said, "Dad, I know it's Father's Day, but do you want to go to the car?" "Yes, son. Do you think you know where it's?" "Dad, it's over here." We started walking, and sure enough, John knew right where the car was, and there it was. We got in. I said, "I'm sorry, son." He said, "That's all right, Dad. Happy Father's Day. It was a lot of fun walking around the parking lot with you." And I felt like an imbecile. Ever since then, I praise God for Google Now. It tells me exactly where my car is parked. And I can't tell you how often I look at it and think, there's my car right there. And I go on and I realize that I don't always remember those things anymore. And that's absolutely okay with me. I don't have that battle with pride. If I come out, I don't think, I know exactly how I did it. I think, where is that thing again? And I look for it. It's not a problem for me. But in that moment, I had a choice to make, and I made the absolute wrong one, and I got both of us lost. Now, fortunately, there were no dire consequences to it. Getting lost in Dodger Stadium, as we know historically, can carry dire consequences, especially when I think John was wearing an angel shirt. I mean, you never know what might happen in that moment. But it didn't carry any dire consequences to us. But I followed my son, and it brought me back to my car. For you and me, when we learn to follow the Son of God, to be a witness, to come early, to stay late, to bring someone with us, what it can do is remind us, wait a second, we know what it's like to be dead and to be alive again. We have a reason for our life, and we can share that witness. A simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, thanks for being our loving Father. Help me to always be a kind and compassionate witness to your love for us, your children. Thanks for my dad. Help me to remember his best. And then our vote for today, vote that just you can simply make, says, I'll be your witness, Father. I'm voting with my life. And if you want to vote with your life, you just do that before God. You vote with your life. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And I know I've shared fathers of my stories of my father this morning, God. Each of us have stories that we could tell about our dads. Some of them funny and some of them heartrending. All of them that we've learned from, Father. And so today we thank you, God, for our fathers, for their imperfections and for their wonderful love. Most of all, we thank you for being a heavenly Father who loved us enough to give us your only Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, on this day for being willing to die for us and to show us the way and give us a reason to be a witness, to lift us up from death into new life. For that one who's struggling with finding focus, finding hope, finding a reason, I would ask they could latch on to these simple principles of life change in you. Even if it's just coming early, staying late, bringing a friend, until they find the fullness of their ministry, God, I would ask that you would make us exactly who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.